Good evening. I want to thank you for joining us here at the Paulding Church of Christ, and I would ask if you would open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. My mother had a strange way of handling things. When I was a kid, we used to watch the cop shows, Cops and America's Most Wanted. And sometimes they would watch the cop dramas. I don't even know what it was at the time, but you know what I'm talking about. And they would see these moms or dads or wives or husbands, and they would be looking for a person who's a fugitive, who's supposed to be arrested, and these people would not help them in the least. They would do everything they could to get in their way, and they were mad at the cops for doing their job. And my mom always looked at me and she said, "You ever do anything wrong? Something that you know is wrong, I'll turn you in myself." And I was like, "Mom!" And she's like, "I'm serious." And I found in school that's exactly what happened. When I got in trouble at school, my mom would always go and make sure the information, whatever was going on, and if I had done something that she thought was wrong, and that I knew that was wrong, I accepted the punishment. There was a time I got detention for fighting with a boy. And I was totally wrong in doing it. My mom always said that. She knew, and I knew, that I was wrong. So I accepted the punishment of detention. But there was another time that I got in trouble because I had annoyed a teacher. And I got in trouble way after the fact, and they just made something up, basically. And so I got in trouble for it, and my mom went to bat for me. And she would not let up. That woman was a bulldog. I'm serious. She would not let up. She protected me when the time was right, but made sure I accepted the consequences when the time was wrong, and when I was wrong. In Joshua chapter 7 and 8, we realize the seriousness of sin in the camp. Most of us probably know at least some of the story that goes on here in Joshua chapter 7. The battle of Ai is one of the most interesting battles that goes on, maybe besides Jericho, in the conquest of the land. But here in chapter 7, we're going to read verse 1. He says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, and the son of Judah, took the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." Now I want you to notice that first. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now if you back up to Joshua 6, in verse 17, when they go into Jericho, the Lord tells them, he says, "Now the city shall be doomed." Joshua tells them this, that the Lord told him. "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. It and all who are in it, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." This was not a new thing. This was not something that suddenly happened. The anger of the Lord comes against the people of Israel, and we find out that they lose in the battle of Ai because there is sin in the camp, because someone had taken an accursed thing, this man named Achan. So the first mistake that's made is an individual mistake. Achan took something he wasn't supposed to take. He took some possessions of the city of Jericho that the Lord had said was a curse, that it belonged to the Lord, and everything in Jericho belonged to the Lord. It was a type of first fruit offering, basically. If you turn over to James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one," notice this, "is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Now notice verse 16. He says, "Do not be deceived, my brethren." There's a temptation that we have to be deceived. We want to be deceived, and that when we are tempted, we blame God for it. "Well, God, why in the world did you put this thing in my way? Well, God, why in the world am I this type of person? Well, God, why in the world did you bring me to such a position in my life where I would be tempted by this thing?" On and on and on, we blame God, when in fact we need to be blaming ourselves. Because in verse 17 he says, Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He says, do not be deceived. God is not the bringer of temptation and of evil. He is the bringer of gifts, of blessings. Now, he can be absolutely the judge, jury, and executioner of our souls. But he is not the one who tempts us. We are tempted when we are deceived. If you back up to verse 13 again, he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Sin comes from our own desires, he says in verses 14 and 15 of James chapter 1, that when we see something we want, just like Eve, we see something we want, it has a certain appeal to us, and our desire overcomes our reason, our desire overcomes our responsibility to God, we take it. It's not even that hard. Solution he gives in James chapter 1 and verse 21. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. That's actually a couple things. That's not one thing. He says you need to lay aside whatever it is that was causing you to err, to sin. And you need to receive, so you need to put away and bring in. Put away the bad stuff that God wants you to get rid of, this stuff that's accursed, as far as Achan was concerned, and bring in instead the Word of God that's able to save our souls. And I want you to notice back here in Joshua chapter 7 what happens. Achan takes this accursed thing, but doesn't immediately die. He takes these accursed possessions and isn't struck down immediately. Instead, what happens, as we'll look at in just a second, is that the people go out to war against Ai now, thinking that everything's all right, and they get routed by Ai, by this tiny little village that they don't think should take more than 2,000 or 3,000 people. They get completely blown out of the water, obliterated. But look at Joshua chapter 7, in verse 24, actually go to verse 13. He says, get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. So he tells them why they lost. You lost because they're sitting in the camp. Because there's an accursed thing, and it belongs to me, not to you. He says, in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord shall take, the Lord takes, shall come according to the families. And the family which the Lord shall... The family which the Lord shall take, there we go, shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who was taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Now, if you stop right there a second, the Lord knows who took the items. The Lord knew when Achan took the items that Achan had taken the items. The Lord could have sped to Joshua, hey, this guy Achan over here, he's the guy. He's the guy you want. You can search his tent. It's under his tent. It's right there where it's been this whole time. He doesn't. And while it's speculation, I have to wonder why. Why does he give him the whole night? He goes to the people. He says, someone has taken something they were not supposed to take. Now, he doesn't say there's going to be absolution to the one who brings it back and puts it down where it belongs. But he at least gives the individuals involved a chance to try to make reparation. They don't try in the least. Because the very next verse says, in the morning. And now judgment's coming down. And as we saw there in verse 15, in verse 16 I should say, the tribe of Judah was taken, and still Achan says nothing. And then his family's line is taken. No one says anything. Not a word from Achan. And it gets to the household. Achan doesn't say a thing. Like, five opportunities here to at least try to make reparation, to try to change something, and the man doesn't do a thing. Just sits back, waiting for the Lord to pick him out of the group. And that's his greatest mistake. And the result, we find in verses 24 and 25, is death. He's stoned. He and his family are stoned. They're burned. And they're stoned again, basically. Because there's a pile of rubble placed upon them. And it stands as a marker for others to know what happens to an individual who brings an accursed thing into the city, into the camp of God's people. A monument to the seriousness of sin. In Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, if you go back just a second, the tribes of the east of the Jordan have already taken their land. And we looked in Joshua when they needed to continue on over and continue with the people of Israel and fight for the people of Israel so that their brethren would get the land as well that they were promised. But here, this is before Moses dies. Because they've taken the land on the east side of the Jordan before that even. And so they're over there. And he's telling them that they have to go with their brethren to fight. The same thing Joshua tells them when it comes time to go. And I love chapter 32 and verse 23. He says, "Your sin will find you out." And that's the context. He says, you might hide in your little hovel. You might run into your field and you might jump among the crops and you might think that you're hidden from the Lord. He says, "Your sin will find you out. There's nowhere you can hide if you don't do what you are required by the law and by the Lord to do." Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." And that was my mom's point. You do something bad that you know you shouldn't, you're going to reap the consequences of it. You do the right thing, and all the power that existed in my mom was on my side. A fair bit of power. Don't get on my mom's bad side. Saw the fear in the teacher's eyes. So that's the first mistake. Achan refuses to do what he is told to do and refuses to change. It's the same sin we saw with David in regard to Bathsheba. Instead of going to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I've sinned with this other man's wife. I've taken her in and committed this ungodly act with her," he instead brings her husband in. "Well, I got to cover this thing up because now she's pregnant. And I got to cover it up and I got to try to do whatever I can to make sure that this isn't found out. So I'm going to have him go into his wife." The man won't go. "What in the world? Well, I'm going to get him drunk then. Let's go get him drunk and then bring him in." Man won't do it. Fine. Last resort. Take him out to the field, right? Out to the battlefield. And he'll tell everybody else to retreat from him. The man will be killed. Still David's fault. The man was killed. Uriah died because he did the right thing. Because David did the wrong thing and was trying to cover it up. And that's never the thing to do. We need to lay aside all filthiness and receive that which is able to save, the implanted word of Christ. The only thing that's able to save. The second mistake is one that doesn't come as readily to us sometimes. The first mistake cost Achan and his family their lives, but also the lives of 36 men, according to verse 5, in the Battle of Ai, because the second mistake was made. Joshua chapter 7, in verse 2, it says, "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, and the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, 'Go up and spy out the country.' So the men went up and spied it out. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not worry all the people there, for the people of Ai are few.' So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai." And if you keep going, a bunch of them are struck down. Why? Joshua does what he's done before. What God had told him to do before, send people up into Ai and scout them out. And they come back and they say, "Well, you'd only need about 2,000 or 3,000 people." And Joshua conveniently goes on the safe side, as far as he's concerned, and sends 3,000 people there. Even goes heavier than he's supposed to. But honestly, it wouldn't have mattered one bit if he'd send all the fighting men, because of verse 1. The anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. And now they weren't just fighting the men of Ai in the city of Ai and the wall of Ai. And they weren't just fighting the battlements that the men of Ai had and the swords and the spears and the bows. They were fighting God. And they could have had all the other armies in the whole world and they wouldn't have taken Ai. Because their anger of God was against them. The second mistake we see there is that they refused to consult God. Instead, they moved on their own, and because of that, they were defeated. Joshua's response is accusatory there in verses 6 through 9. He tears his clothes, and it says he fell on the earth, on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan." That sounds familiar. That sounds like the very words that Joshua condemns the people of Israel for, that Moses constantly was berating them over, telling them this isn't the way we should be acting. And there is God's response in verse 10. He says, "So the Lord said to him, Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you." Now that's not just the accursed things now, but the individuals. These things need to be dealt with. He says, God's response is, it isn't going to get any better until this is resolved. Joshua and the elders, they come to him and they're like accusatory. Why in the world are you doing this, God? And it's the same thing that the Israelites said when they came up to the Red Sea. Aren't there enough graves in Egypt? And God says, that has nothing to do with graves. They know as well as anyone, God had promised them this land. Why couldn't we just been content on the other side of the river? Why do we have to come over here? And God said, you came over here because I told you to. The problem you're failing now is because you're not doing what you're told. Because there's sin in the camp. And that's the danger. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the second mistake is that not only that they didn't go to the Lord, but then in not going to the Lord, they didn't find out about the sin in the camp. And they didn't deal with it. The problem wasn't just Achan's. It became everybody's problem because there was sin in the camp. If they had gone to God and they'd asked God what was going on, if nothing else, He would have ignored them because there was sin in the camp. Now, you go to God and you're looking for information about AI and how God wants you to deal with AI and He doesn't respond. That should tell you something. That's at worst. At best, God tells you, hey, there's sin in the camp. But they don't do that. They don't go to God. And we don't find them going to God until later. Oh, wait a second. There's an idea. Let's go to God and ask Him what we should do. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 9, he says, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world." It wasn't God's desire that we not be part of this world. It was that we not be entrapped by the world, that we not do the things the world does. We can't go out there and stop them. We can't ignore them simply because they're unlawful people, because they're sinners, because all of them are. So you can't go, hey, well, I'm going to establish these specific things that I'm not going to deal with. It doesn't work that way. Because you'd have to leave the whole world in order to do that. He says the world is full of people like that. But then in verse 11 he says, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore put away from yourselves the evil person. And he's talking about a man who is living in adultery with his father's wife, which is what we oftentimes focus on. But we miss 11 through 13, which he says there's a lot of things that we need to deal with. There's a lot of things, obvious sins, that people are involved in that we just overlook. We cast our eyes to the side. Who knows how many individuals knew of Achan's sin? It seems obviously his family. Achan comes home, hey, get out of the house real quick. I need to put something under the tent. That's where it's found. And if nothing else, individuals had some concept of what was going on. They should have known that something was wrong from the get-go when God wasn't for them. In Ai. And not come accusing God of being unjust and changing his mind all of a sudden. But instead gone to God and said, what have we done wrong? And so we find difficulty. He says, anyone named a brother who is one of these things. Not who we think might be. Not who we have. Right? But who we know to be. Needs to be dealt with in such a way. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 19. The works of the flesh, he says. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. And the word there, evident, it means manifest in the King James Version. It means revealed, found out, discovered. Obvious. The works of the flesh are obvious. He says, there are sins that people hold within themselves and there are sins that come out of them. You know an individual to be a drunkard? They got issues. And that need to be resolved. And if he calls himself a brother, if he's named a brother among you, and you know an individual in that situation that's a drunkard, which means practices such things, and if you keep going in Galatians chapter 5, he says, he lists them. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, evil murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. I love that. And the like. You got something that's kind of like this, but it's not on the list. And the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who, with that word, practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We see a person fall in an instant of that. That's different than a person practicing such things. But a person who practices such things, who calls himself a brother, need to be removed from the congregation, he says. There's no ifs, ands, or buts there, friends. Because sin in the camp is a serious issue. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. If you back up to verse 5 in 1 Corinthians 5. We started at 6. We're going to go back to 5 now. It's for two reasons. One, verse 5. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, and that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Which means if a person is practicing such things, they're in trouble already. And you going to them and telling them of their issues is not going to get them in any more deeper water. The only thing it could possibly do is help them come out of that water. So it's for their own good. But also in verse 6 through 8, he says, now these things, brethren, verses 6, there we go. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? They were glorying, it seems, in the fact that they were understanding. Well, we're an understanding group of people. And Paul says, that's not a good thing in regard to this. So you're letting people who call themselves brethren, who are involved in all these despicable things, that's not a good thing. That's not something to glory in. He says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That the leaven that they're bringing in wouldn't spread. And when you're glorying in your understandingness, I don't know, I made a word up. When you glory in that, we're understanding people. Not in regard to sin, when sin is concerned. Because sin in the camp is not something that can be dealt with. It's not something that can be allowed. And these mistakes, not only on the individual side, cause the individual's destruction. On the congregational side, causes the congregation's destruction. And if the people of Israel, after the battle of Ai, had not gone and taken care of this, had not dealt with the sin in the camp, however it needed to be dealt with, they would have continued losing. And we wouldn't have a record of all the things that the Israelites were capable of doing, because they would have been destroyed because of the sin in the camp. The mistakes are resolved, we find out there in Joshua chapter 8. And when they are resolved, things start going right again. Joshua chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as bounty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it.'" And so God gives us the way of handling the city of Ai now, because the sin had been removed from the camp. In Acts chapter 8, the sorcerer, Simon, sees individuals receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit and attempts to purchase it. And Peter tells him, basically, of the poison that's in his mind, and that he needs to get rid of it. He needs to pray, repent and pray that the Lord would forgive him. Whatever is poisoning you, whatever sin is causing your death, as an individual, you need to get rid of it. You need to put it out of yourselves. Who knows what the Lord's mercy would have been to Achan? Perhaps the Lord would have been gracious with him for giving up the accursed things when he had the opportunity the first time. Who knows if he still would have died from it? He may very well have died, but in coming in repentance of the things that had transpired, where would his soul have been? Where would his soul have been? It's always the more important thing. Repenting and praying that the Lord would forgive us after we move with godly purpose to remove these sins and these temptations in our lives. And in James chapter 5 and verse 19, he says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Not his own, but the individual's. And that is what we are called to do. And that's ultimately what the people in 1 Corinthians were called to do. That man was on his way to hell. And they weren't doing him any favors by ignoring it. They weren't doing him any favors by ignoring his sinfulness and the things that he was doing in this life. And what they should have been doing was confronting him on it and describing the things that he was going through and helping him through with God's Word, turning him back from his sinfulness and the error of his ways. And if we, this day, are on the wrong path, if we are walking down the wrong road, friends, we need to stop. And sometimes we have a difficult time doing it on our own. You have friends and family here that want to assist you on your travels. But friends, if we know of sin that's going on in this camp, it needs to be addressed. It needs to be dealt with. And if we don't, we end up being a curse like the Corinthians, like the whole council of the Israelites. Knowing that sin is in the camp and ignoring it is never the right thing to do. It needs to be addressed, needs to be dealt with love and compassion, but absolutely with purpose. These things cannot be ignored, friends. If you have need of the Lord's invitation today to come to Him and be baptized into His body, to be redeemed from the corruption of this world and purchased for the glory of God, you can do so today. If you've walked away from God and need to be redeemed, that sin to be removed once more, and you need to continue your walk with God, you can do that today as well. And if you this day need the prayers and the help of the congregation here, the congregation of the Lord's people are here to help. I pray whatever you need that you would come while we stand and